That I was at Sam's Club a couple days ago, and this lady bought this gigantic bone with meat on it. She said, "I'm taking it home to my dog because we're facing Armageddon anyway." And I thought, you know, you should go and take Nate's class on Revelation. It would be really good. Hey, I hope so far you are enjoying the experience of being at home. I know some of you, I won't say your full names, but maybe Dave, who normally sleeps through my services, now maybe enjoying it straight from your bed, or maybe it's your patio, your living room. I don't know. I don't care. I hope that you not only connect with what we're doing, but that really that you feel God's presence with you the entire morning as we worship together. Just disconnected through physical touch, but man, we're connected with the great ways that we have with technology. Wanted you to know just a couple of things before we jump into the message. Had a lot of you reaching out to us and saying, "How can we help?" Thank you so much. Please continue to do that. If you are able to do something in particular, you have an idea, or you just want to say, "I want to help in general," it could be here shortly helping seniors with groceries or different things to keep them home and safe. It could be helping serve other people food, taking care of needs. Just email us at contact@foursquarechurch.info. contact@foursquarechurch.info. Also, if you are someone that has a need, we haven't had a lot of those come up yet because I think we're just now probably going to start coming into the time where people are in need. Email us your prayer requests at prayer@foursquarechurch.info or specific needs, again, at contact@foursquarechurch.info. We want to stay connected with you. Please, Foursquare family, continue to check out our Facebook, Instagram. We'll be emailing you. Stay on top of those things. One last thing I just want you to know about. We're on Facebook Live again today, as you know, and it'll be broadcast there again, I'm sure, next week. But we're going to have a brand new, just really nice platform for our services coming probably next Sunday. And I know you're going to love it. We'll send you links. We'll get you hooked up to that. It'll still send it to Facebook and things like that. But it's its own live stream platform, and the sound quality and the lighting quality will even be better. Although I'm thankful for Manny and Nate and so many others that made this possible today and make it better as it even was last week. But you're going to love it next week. So make sure you don't miss us. So if you have your Bibles there or your phone, wherever you're looking, go to Psalm 23. We're going to continue here in our series on Psalm 23 we looked at last week. And let me read this to you again. Just to throw one more note in there too. In case you want to watch this again, you can always go to Facebook Live, but you can also go to our YouTube channel, which is just simply youtube.com/4SQGberg. youtube.com/4SQGberg. And you can watch the sermons anytime you want there as well. So let me read Psalm 23 to you. And I'm so thankful the Lord put this on our heart months ago, and having no idea what we'd be facing as a country, as a world, as communities today, and feeling back in January, let's look at Psalm 23. What a comforting thing it is to read this and read it again this morning. "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters, and he refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right path for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Now, I said last week, and say it again, you probably heard the psalm at some point in your life, most likely kind of sad, maybe morbidly, at a funeral. We oftentimes share it there or on cards that we give to people because it has just been throughout all the decades and years, thousands of years, just a poem of scripture that is just so comforting. In fact, if I could even put a title to it, I might put the title that's on our money, which maybe is a good thing for us to remember as Americans today, that we have it written right there on every dollar bill and coin, "In God we trust." Do we need to remember that right now as a nation? I think so. In God we trust. We're thankful for our leaders. We're thankful for the medical industry and all the care they're providing, and also in the hopes that they will provide vaccines and all sorts of experiments that will make this whole thing go away quicker. But we trust in God. In God we trust. And that's really what the writer David here is saying in Psalm 23. I trust in God. It's a psalm of trust. And I've got to be honest with you, for most of my life when I read it, without really thinking about it deeply, I always pictured David sitting, kind of reclining nicely on some like river, brook, flowing water, silently falling, maybe a waterfall in the background. It's a beautiful spring day. The birds are chirping and everything is just wonderful. And he starts writing, "Oh God, you're my shepherd. I shall not want." But I'll be honest with you, when you read this, and as you really begin to study it, I don't think that's the context of how he wrote this at all. In fact, I might add, that's not even the context of much of David's life. I mean, it would be a very small percentage of David's life he lived at peace and tranquility. Most of his life, and I believe, most people who study the Bible also agree, that he probably wrote this song near or around one of these times that, I mean, we're talking about social distancing right now. David lived the first half of his life having to do social distancing to stay alive. The king wanted to kill him. Every time he got around Saul, he was chucking a spear at him. He was throwing things at him. He was trying to kill him. And so he lived with mandatory social distancing, because if he showed up anywhere, people would say, "We saw David." Saul would show up and they would kill him, kill his family, kill his men. And so David lived the first half of his life on the run. He's in caves. They're cold. They're damp. They're no fun. He feels surrounded many of the times. He's scared. He's on the run. And in a lot of ways, it probably mimics what our hearts and how some of us feel today, just not knowing what's going on and what's surrounding us. And I want to encourage you that David wrote this most likely in the midst of one of those things or on the heels of one of those things. He didn't write it because everything in his life had been just wonderful and great. He wrote it maybe almost as a declaration for himself to say, you know what? Even though, as we read last week, I'm going through the darkest valleys, even though I'm going through tough times, I know that God is with me right now. He even switches the context. You can see the grammar. To me, it really seems obvious. He's writing this in one of those places where he's on the run and he's hiding, and he feels darkness around him like a presence around him just saying to be afraid and it's never going to work out. You're never going to get through this. And he's writing this telling himself, you know what? No. That is not going to be the future, the end of my life. That is not how it's all going to end. Because my God is my shepherd and he takes care of me. And he just writes this whole thing out. And I want us to know that today, and probably a lot like David, declare it. Right now in the midst of our lives, maybe you're one of those people, many people throughout our state or our area who now have temporarily lost their jobs. It is now that we declare this. Wait a minute, God is my shepherd. In God I trust. Not in anything else. It's in times like this that it really reveals all the other things that we normally trust and we just don't think about it. And I'll come back to that towards the end. Listen, kind of a funny way to illustrate this. My two boys, several years ago, they've kind of changed out of this phase now, but several years ago, I remember watching during Christmas time the claymation Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer movie, short little movie that they show on TV all the time. And they're watching right now, and I'm sure I will embarrass them. And when his name was Bumble, wasn't it? Bumble the Abominable Snowman would show up. My two boys just freaked out. There he is. Leave it there for a moment, Joe. This guy scared him to death. And they turn it off. I don't want to watch it, right? And I would try to tell them, Jerry would try to tell them, he just has a toothache, right? And his name is Bumble. He has a toothache. His name is Bumble. You don't need to be afraid, Nathan and Zachary. And yet, they were done. I think it took a year or two before they watched the show because that guy scared him. Now, don't change yet, Joe. But here's what's so funny. Around this time, I started introducing them to Star Wars like any responsible and respectful dad would do. And so we started watching Star Wars, and I got concerned because Bumble scared my children, and I got worried that you know, things in Star Wars might scare them, Darth Vader, whatever. And I remember watching the first one, the real first one, right? And we watched it together, episode 4, and I said later, I said, you didn't seem scared at all. They're like, no. And I said, well, what about Darth Vader? They're like, ah, come on, Dad. Come on, Dad. He doesn't do anything. And so I think this is interesting. Go ahead and show the next slide. We have Bumble and we have Darth Vader. My kids are afraid of the little guy with the toothache there you see on the screen, and not the menacing, scary-looking black man with the mask, with the black mask, because they here's where it basically comes down to. My kids have been playing Star Wars for years. They knew how the story ended. They know how it ends. They knew who the good guys were. They knew that Darth Vader does not win. They'd played that way with all their friends. And in fact, it was just simply because they knew the story, because they knew how it went, and they knew that Darth Vader does not win in the end, he didn't scare them. But they'd never seen this guy Bumble before, and he freaked them out. I don't know that even as adults, that it's a lot different in our own life. That when we, maybe it's even as simple as little things like watching a movie, that it makes you feel a lot better if you know how it ends, so you don't get so nervous or whatever it is in life. But how about for the real life? When you're in times like this, that's the biggest question we've been asking everyone in our society. When will it end? When will things go back? When will I get my job back? And our fears oftentimes are really much attached to what we don't know, especially if we don't know how the outcome is going to turn out. And once we do, once we know how it turns out, once we are on the other end of all of what we will be right now, we will, this summer, next fall, I don't know when, but I know that we will be on the other side of it. We will look back and go, you know, it wasn't so bad. It's just, we almost always do that. We look back and we see Darth Vader and say, you know what, he wasn't so scary because I know how it ended. We look back at Bumble, once you get a little bit older, my boys, and why was I scared of that? I have no idea why was I scared of that, because we moved on and we know how the story ends. Listen, this is what David is doing in the midst of the dark valley when he writes this poem. He says, hold on just a minute. Even though I feel stuck and I feel trapped and it feels dark, and I'm not sure how this is all going to work out and if I'm going to escape and Saul's going to kill me or not, he has no idea, but he says this, hold on a minute. I know that God is with me, and even though I don't know exactly how it's going to work out, I know how it does end because I know my God. And he says, I know that in the end, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And it begins to change his perspective and his attitude and everything about it. So let's go back to this. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. I just want to look at this simple phrase today. Yahweh really is the word there for the Lord. And this is this personal, powerful name of God for the Hebrew. And he is saying, Yahweh, he's my shepherd. Which we think of shepherd just in the sense of a person who takes care of sheep. But in those days, within Israel and also within other nations around there, kings often referred to themselves as shepherds. And so for him to say, the Lord is my shepherd, he's basically saying this, make it really simple. Yahweh, you've heard of Yahweh? That's my king. Yahweh's my king. And again, as I'm telling you, he's not just telling somebody else. He likely might be in a cave all by himself. I think it's just as equally a chance that David is telling himself, hey, don't forget David. Hey, don't forget Mark. Hey, don't forget all of us. Yahweh, he's my king. He's my king in the midst of all of this. In other words, not only just king, but he's my manager. He's my caretaker. And so when he says, hey, Yahweh's my king, I shall not want, that shall not want literally means I have no needs. Now, I've already said it. I don't have to go back and say it all again, but just to remind you, David is not saying this in some idealistic laying beside a river because he's been a king and everything's been easy and been served to him and food and everything his whole life. No, David spent most of his life on the run knowing hunger and thirst more than he knew to be full or to be satisfied. And so when he says, I shall not want, he's not saying, oh God, ever since I've known you, everything's been great and easy and a cakewalk. No. He's saying that when I remind myself that my king is Yahweh, and I remind myself of who he is, I realize I don't have any needs. David's not denying reality because he's living in some perfect life. He's saying I have no needs because those are the responsibility of my king, and I already know that my king is a great shepherd. This is what's so important. By using that word Yahweh, really, he's invoking what all great Israelites would have remembered then, that this name that kind of goes with God, that he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they would oftentimes say that as a reminder that, listen, I have history with this God. My people have history with this God. I know how things turn out when people give their lives to this God. And he says, right now, even though I'm in this dark valley, man, I'm reminding myself, Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he's my God, and I know how things turn out when people trust in him. And he says, you know what? Because of that, I don't have wants. I don't have needs, because I know that that's exactly what a good shepherd, what a good king, what a good caretaker does. So here's what's really interesting, is what he says in verse 2. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Now, if you don't know this, and we'll get more into this next week, but sheep are very skittish animals in the sense of they're very fearful. The smallest little thing can scare sheep, and they just go running. I'm going to go deeper into this next week. They are very easily frightened animals. And I think there's a reason why God chose to relate to us as sheep, because we are often easily frightened, easily pushed into panic and running around crazy, as we've even seen a little bit nowadays. And so when David is saying, the Lord is my shepherd, he is saying that his presence as my king and my shepherd calms me and soothes me. When he says, I do not want, what he's saying, I don't have needs, is he's saying, when I remember that God is my king and my shepherd, it just begins to calm and soothe my anxious being, my anxious soul, because I remember, wait a minute, God is in charge. God's taking care of things. And it's this relationship between shepherd and sheep that even just hearing, as we even hear this in scripture a lot, hearing the voice of the shepherd calms the sheep down. And David is saying right now, oh man, God, just knowing that you're here and your presence is here, it just begins to soothe and calms me down. So what's interesting is it says he makes me lie down in green pastures. We think of that as almost like God forcing someone to lay down. But the Hebrew is kind of interesting. It's more of a cause and effect relationship. What he's saying is the fact that I'm with my God and my King calms me down and I lay down. It's not that God tells him, lay down. It means when I get in the presence, when I remember that God is with me, even though there's all kinds of things going on around me that I don't know, his presence just calms me down and has me lie down in green pastures. We're going to go deeper into that next week. But what a great truth for us today is to lie down, not because we're being told to, but to lie down because we know it's okay. Because there's not a bunch of things just pricking and pushing us and causing us to be in chaos. In other words, when he says, I shall not be in want, we could use in modern day, especially right now in America, I shall not freak out about what I don't have. Toilet paper, hand sanitizer, whatever it is. That's literally what David is saying. When I remember that God is my king, I shall not freak out because I know that he will take care of me. This begins with our understanding of who God is and our faith in who he is. And you know, Jesus did a great job of reminding us of this. And so I'm going to look at this. And I thought this was cool. Chris didn't know that I was going to share this today, and she just read this to you a little bit from Luke or Matthew. They're both kind of very similar today, and I'm going to reread it to you again here out of Matthew 6. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, Jesus said. What you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear, is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all of his splendor, was dressed like one of these. Is that how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire? Will he not much more clothe you, oh, you of little faith? So don't worry saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? What good words for us today from Jesus. For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of his own. Now, if you notice there in verse 30, Jesus comes back to these people he's talking to, and he says, oh, you of little faith, or why do you have such small faith, such little faith? Now, what do you think Jesus is referring to? I think it's natural that we think that he's basically saying, why can't you trust God enough to stop worrying about whether you'll have enough toilet paper or enough food or enough whatever, your paychecks or whatever? I don't think that that's really actually what Jesus is directly referring to. Why can't you just trust God? Why do you have such little faith in God? That's what we naturally do, because we naturally just, most people condemn themselves. They assume Jesus is looking to condemn them as well. I don't think that's exactly what he's referring to, just some general lack of faith in God. I actually think he's talking about their lack of faith in specific attributes about who God is. He's wanting them to encourage them to grow their faith in who God is, not condemning them for not trusting God better, but growing in a better in a greater understanding of who God is. So he asks a series of kind of rhetorical questions. The first is in verse 26. He says, look, notice he just keeps saying that, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? See, what I think Jesus is saying is, look, have great faith in how valuable you are to God. He's saying, oh, you have such little faith in how much God loves you and how much he cares for you and how valuable you are to God. And I think these we're going to just look at these three simple things that today to really take home and to really think about this week. And this is the first. And this will change your life. It'll change your fears. It'll help you to get to this place where you're not in wants, scared about all your needs, when you realize how valuable you are to God, that he will take care of you. Let me ask you, what do you do with very valuable things? What do you do with things that you don't want people to take or to lose? Man, you protect them. You watch over them. You guard them. When you become a parent and you have little kids and you bring them over to people's house, you find out what their valuables are because they move them from everywhere because they don't want them broken. They don't want them messed with. And so you just naturally, you're always thinking about the things that are valuable to you and you protect them. Listen, Jesus is saying, oh my goodness, your anxiety and your worry must be that you have forgotten how valuable you are to God, that his eye is constantly on you, that he thinks about you all the time, that it's really not like a wrong thing or some sort of informal thing that's bad to say that God is just in love with you and he thinks about you because you're so valuable to him. And so don't think for a second that God is not concerned and he's not looking after you because you're so valuable to him. Oh, you mean so much to him. And our worry and anxiety almost always begins by forgetting how valuable we are to God. Man, that he deeply cares and deeply loves you. Then Jesus goes on, verse 28 and 29, he says, look at the flowers of the field. So first of all, look at the birds and remember how valuable you are. Now he says, look at the flowers. And he's just talking about basically field flowers. We were just in Israel a few weeks ago, and we could see a lot of these beginning to come out a little early because they were having a lot of rain and warm weather. And he's just saying, not particular one special one. He's saying, look at the fields, these lilies of the field. Look how they grow and spin. He says, if they don't spin, they just grow naturally. He says, if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? What is he saying here again? Oh, you of little faith. What's he saying? Oh, do you think for a second that God would make these little flowers that grow up, and in fact, when you're in Israel, they'll talk about it because their drought season is so long and their growing season is so short, that these flowers come out, and our tour guide just told us a couple weeks ago, he says, man, get a good look, because these are out for about 7-10 more days and they're gone. They last like 3 weeks, tops, if they've had a lot of rain. And Jesus is saying, really? Come on, do you think that God spent all this time making flowers beautiful, and he loves to make these flowers so beautiful, and all they do is they come and they go so quickly, and you were made in God's image, that you think for a second, you have such little faith that God is not willing to take care of you, that he wouldn't want to do so much more in his creation, who he's made in his image? And so I think what Jesus is challenging us here is, I want you to have great faith in God's willingness to take care of you. If he's willing to make these field flowers so beautiful, then why in the world would he not, will he not much more clothe you? Some of you just really need to hear this today. It almost seems like such a simple point, and yet it's so profound when we begin to believe it, that God is actually willing. He desires. He's not reluctant to take care of you and to love you and to be with you. I want you to know that today. He loves to help you. If you've ever been in a store, it's happened so many times, and you're trying to buy something, right? And you're just, you can feel that like the person behind the counter is just annoyed. And you're like, I'm really sorry that I'm bothering you so much today to give you money. I could go somewhere else if you would prefer. And it's just so weird because you're like, I'm here to support you. What is your problem, right? Aren't you glad? I mean, know this today. God never feels that way when you come to him in prayer. Never, never is he like, oh, great. Here they come again. Jeez, I'm so tired of the same thing. God is always listening and willing and wants to care for us. Please know that today. In the midst of all this, I want you to know, and Jesus wants you to know, and have great faith that you are valuable to God, that the Father is so willing and ready and is desiring to take care of you, and he will provide for you. And lastly, that he says here in verse 32, and I threw the word in here because to me it's implied. He says, look at the pagans. He said, the pagans run after these things. So basically he's saying, look at the flowers, or look at the birds, look at the flowers. Now look at the pagans. And what does he mean by a pagan? He just means someone who doesn't believe in God. He says, look at the pagans. They're running all around after all these things. He says, look at them. They're running around. And yet your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. And so lastly, I think Jesus is telling us today to have great faith in God's awareness, in God being aware of all of your needs. I want you to know, man, we usually use the term micromanager as a negative thing. In this sense, it's a very positive thing. God micromanages your life in the sense that he is aware of everything that is going on and happening to you. Please know that today, guys. He didn't wake up, it seems like some of us or people have tried to say in certain countries, ours and many others, all of a sudden, wait a minute, where did this virus come from? I was so focused over here getting ready to watch March Madness and oh my gosh, what happened? It got canceled. God is paying attention to every single one of us and our lives and our needs. He was caring deeply about each of those people suffering in China before it ever got here. He's caring about those in Italy and caring about those in Europe and caring about us here. He is a micromanager when it comes to the needs of our life. He wants us to share and to come in prayer with every single little thing. Nothing is too small for him. And I want you to know right now that you keep hearing about, and I know it's constant and I don't want to add to it, but you just keep hearing about how there's such crisis in our country. And I know that's true, crisis in the world. But can you hear me really quick before we come to close here in just a moment? That what is a crisis right now in our world, listen, I'm specifically speaking to those of you who come to our church regularly, but this is true for anybody who's in any church, anybody who follows Jesus, that what is a crisis in the world, really, I believe right now, is what we call an urgency in the church. An urgency is something that you feel that you need to take care of right away. And if you remember now, we've been talking for weeks about social distancing, people getting further and further away from people. But I've been sharing with our church for the last couple of years all the studies that have been coming out in America that says we are the most lonely that we've ever been, and this is the loneliest generation we've ever had. In the height of our pain of loneliness, we are now being separated. I call this for the church a place of urgency, a place of being able to meet people's needs that they've been longing for, and now they're shut up and they can't go anywhere, shut in and locked up in many cases, and we have the opportunity to share with them. We can't do it in person, but we can share with them through the different ways of social media and connection points that they are not alone, that just like David, there's a God with them. And whoever you are watching today, you need to know, even if you felt alone and no one has called or visited you or you've been by yourself or you're going crazy because you want to get out, listen, slow yourself down like David and realize you can be calm if you begin to understand and believe that God is with you and that he will meet your needs. So I'm just going to say this really quick because you'll be hearing more about it. This week, coming up to next Sunday, if you're part of our church, we are going to still have our small group ministry start in just a few weeks, Easter Sunday. I've already contacted almost 40 people in our church, and we'll probably continue to contact more. And we're going to have virtual online groups. We will help each of these leaders figure out how to use the technology online, and we're going to be able to see each other for those that can, and at least hear each other, and we're going to connect in groups because we need this connection now more than ever. And so you'll be seeing it as we normally do online through our website. I don't want you to miss this, church. I want you to stay connected. In fact, here's what's on my heart. Just like Jesus did, I want all of us to think this way. Who's your 12 right now? Who are the 12 people in your life that you're still connecting with in the midst of all of this? And so by next Sunday, I hope that we will have a list of groups for you to connect with online that you can continue to make, you support each other, encourage each other, pray for each other, since we don't know when all this will end. But remember, we're going back to what we've said all day today. That doesn't so much matter how it ends technically, because we know how it ends. Ultimately, our God is with us. So the worship team is going to come back up here, and we're going to get ready to close here in just a second. But I want you to know this, that Jesus, let's remember those three things. Jesus wants us to have great faith in our value to God. He wants us to have great faith in God's willingness to take care of us. And he wants us to have great faith in God's awareness of our needs. So listen, because you're so valuable and God is willing to meet and take care of all of your needs, and he knows exactly what you need today, Jesus concluded all that in verse 33, this famous verse. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So that at the very end of all, that's why Jesus says, seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and then what? All those things will be added to you. What does it mean to seek first God's kingdom? Well, let me just tell you this really easily today. It just means this, to continue to pursue a relationship with Jesus, with the Father through Jesus. Continue to learn about who Jesus is and what he said and what he did and what he wants to be in your life. Because Jesus said this in John 10, 10 and 11. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I have come that you may have life and have it to the fullest. No matter what we're facing, no matter what we're going through, Jesus says, in me, you can have abundant life. That is true. Right now in the midst of all this nuts that's going on. And then he says in the next verse, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus says, make no mistake. You may feel like you don't understand God and you struggle to believe in God as a father. But Jesus says, know this clearly today. That I am the perfect representation of God the Father. I am that good shepherd, just like God's the good shepherd. And you can trust in me. And if you will give your life to me, I will give you abundant life. That's why Jesus said in John 6, I declared, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. See, just like David, you should know today, I should remember today, that we won't always have food. We won't always have everything that we want and everything that's taking care of us. But if we have Jesus, it doesn't even matter because we have what we really need. We have what our souls really long for. And we can be at rest. I shall not want when we know Jesus that way. So I want to finish with this and pray for you. And then we're going to close with a great, strong song. But that verse again, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Let's just think about this for a second. All these things, what was he talking about over and over again? Food, drink, and clothing. But did you catch that there was one more that oftentimes get overlooked in this passage? Verse 27, in between food and drink and clothing, Jesus said this, one short little verse. He said, verse 27, can any one of you by worrying add a single hour to your life? Can any of you by worrying add a single hour to your life? I think this is so interesting. I don't know if Jesus did it on purpose, but I see something here. He says, you know, you're worried about food and drinking. Look to the birds. You're so valuable. You're so much more valuable to them. Hang in there. He says, you're worried about clothing? Oh my goodness, look at the flowers. Look how God takes care of them. He is willing to provide. God, his Father, is willing to take care of you. He says, look at people that don't have God and they're running around trying to meet all their needs themselves. He says, you don't have to do that because God pays attention to you. Well, let's come back to this. Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? No, you can't, but there is someone who can. Just as Jesus said, if you come and feed on me, you won't be hungry. If you drink from me, you won't be thirsty. Look what it says in John 6. And this is the will, Jesus speaking again, and this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son, everyone who looks to me and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. You know, we will go through times where we don't have food and clothing and drink. We will go through those things. But Jesus is more than enough in those times. But his promise even goes beyond that. That the worst and the most terrible things that this life can bring, none of it can take away the life that Jesus wants to give us for eternal life. So as we close, it's not just looking at the birds or the flowers or people who don't know God. Jesus says, you look unto me, guess what? I can add to your life. I will not only give you abundant life, but I will give you eternal life far after this life is over. No one can do that but the Son. Father says, if you'll look to the Son, he will grant you eternal life. Let's close in prayer before we sing this song. Father, thank you for this reminder today. You are our shepherd. You are our king, and you meet our needs. And I thank you for that, Lord. I thank you for each person who's watching and listening this morning. Lord, they're not now, Lord, or really, I pray anytime, thinking and watching us or doing something on the screen. Jesus, you're talking to them. You are with them where they are at. And I pray right now that just your presence and your voice would calm so many people, that it would just cause us to lie down today, to lie down tomorrow in our souls, knowing that it's going to be okay because you're our shepherd and you're our king. I thank you for that in your name. And I just want to close to speak to anybody who may be watching and listening and you don't know God personally. He makes a relationship with him possible through his son, Jesus. If you will look to Jesus today, the Bible says you'll not only have abundant life, but you'll do the one thing that you cannot do with all of your riches, with all of your jobs, with all your clothes, with all your food. You can't add a single hour to your life, but the Father can through Jesus. And if you're ready to accept him right now, you can say that prayer where you are. In fact, you can click on a little message, I think, right below me or to the side of me here, and let us know that you're making that choice, and we'll follow back up with you. We'll connect back with you to help you start this relationship. But I don't want you to forget, in the midst of everything, however long it goes, continue to look to Jesus. He is our good shepherd, and his presence will be with us. Church, can we, maybe, I don't know where you are, maybe you can just stand where you are, and let's sing this song. This is our God. This is who he is. Let's celebrate this and declare this, just like David did. The Lord is my king. Let's finish today strongly as we declare this together.
Promise keeper, and you are light in the darkness. Lord, we declare that truth this morning. Lord, we declare the truth that you are good, you are faithful. So we worship you. Lord, we choose to continue to lift your name up, the name that's above every name. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, Foursquare Church and visitors who are visiting us online, for everybody, we're so glad you're here, and we'll see you next week. And there'll be lots of information coming out online throughout the week. So be watching our website, our Facebook page, Instagram, and all that. We love to stay connected with you. And we're so glad that you came to worship with us from afar, but together, because we're one in Christ. And we're so thankful that you could be here. Be blessed. We're praying for you. We love you. And we know that God is with you. So have a wonderful week, and we'll see you very soon. God bless.